things I'm most sad to do in ministry. But I'd like you guys to come up. Why don't we just welcome them? For those of you who don't know Ryan, if you're new here, they moved here in 2007 and have been on staff for many years and just served our church amazingly well. And we'll bless them today and pray with them. But first, we'd like to get Ryan to share a little bit.
Thanks, Stephen. Good morning, everyone. You better miss me already. Just very thankful to be able to speak to you one last time before we head out. I'm confident it won't be the last time ever, but still just want to express our love to you this morning. One of my favorite pastors, his name is Ray Ortland. Actually, Stephen got me hooked on him. Like pastors are bad drugs or something. He gave a quote to summarize pastoral ministry. He said, "The privilege of pastoral ministry is Jesus, serving Jesus, standing for Jesus, representing Jesus, laying down our lives for Jesus, and through it all, knowing Jesus more deeply." It's a good summary. It's a good summary of the honor of our time here, the journey that we've had with you. And in everything, I think every year, season, high and low that we've gone through, that we have had the supreme honor of sharing in Christ together with you. And we just could not ask for anything better or greater than that. We've been blessed beyond measure by your love for us. Your grace and patience towards us over the last 11 years, including right now. I can't get mad at her because I've done some terrible things on this stage. I think also just thankful for your trust in us over the years that you allowed us to function in the position that we got to and in relationship with you. You gave us the gift of a shared journey into the saving and resurrecting power of Jesus. And I think reflecting on that, how you did that was you allowed us to be with you as you unpacked your heart and your story. I was just reflecting this morning even on the hours and hours and hours we spent together, one-on-one and in our living room as we packed up our living room this week, just all the memories of 11 years there with you. You allowed us to spend countless hours, I say countless because it's kind of an apology, unpacking the scriptures through teaching. One of the things our church, our new church that we're moving to express to us is that the typical sermon on a Sunday is about 20 minutes long, and I laughed. I said, it was 20 minutes long. But just the honor of unpacking the scriptures together, weeping over them together, because in them we saw Jesus revealed. Just reflecting on that in prayer this morning, it felt like those are like transfiguration type moments for me. Those are the moments I saw Jesus most clearly, was with you. So if there's anything we wish to say to this church, it is that you are an exceptionally rare beauty. You are a rare beauty. A bride fit for your groom. And for this, we celebrate and bless you today. So thank you for the last 11 years. Amen.
we'll just keep standing and pray over them. If I can invite the elders and the staff forward, we can gather around them. But I actually think we want to give you guys an opportunity to pray. It's not just me praying, but that as a congregation, they've sown into us profoundly for a lot of years and self-sacrificially. And for us to respond in kind and to bless them and to pray protection over them and to thank God for them, that would just be ideal. So why don't you guys just stretch your hands out towards them if you're comfortable with it, and we'll just take some time for you guys to pray over them, to bless them. You can do it in your hearts. You can speak it out. You can prophesy over them. But let's, as a congregation, just rally around them and bless this family. So Father, we thank you for this family. We thank you for the gift that they've been to all of us, as friends, as pastors, as colleagues, as leaders, as co-laborers. We thank them for the years of faithful service, for the sowing, the reaping, and the fruit that will last far beyond their time, for the eternal fruit that they are seeing in our hearts. We bless you for them, for every gift you've given them. We bless you for their strengths, for their weaknesses. Lord, we thank you for the times of deep grief together, the joys together, and the entire journey that you've brought this church on with them. Lord, there is no denying the plan you had in the Matchetts in Via, and the plan you had in each of our lives, and the ways that they spoke to us, the ways that they loved us and cared for us, it pointed us to you, Jesus. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to just be under his teaching for years, to be under his pastoral leadership for years. That is a gift, Father, and we bless you for that. Lord, as they move into this next season, we ask that your Spirit would just cover them, Lord, that you would give them every blessing you have, or that you would open up the floodgates of heaven over them and you would strengthen them, or that you would nourish them, that you would feed them body, soul, and spirit today afresh, that every good and perfect gift from God would be given to them. Lord, as they go into a new season, Lord, would they go with hope and with joy and with strength? Would they have a resolve to the calling that you've brought them into? And would they run the race that you've set before them with endurance and with joy? Lord, I pray that everything they've poured into this place, Lord, would you match that and double it back into their own hearts? Lord, that the creator of heaven and earth would just bless them so abundantly, would speak love and affirmation over them, that they would go into this journey knowing you, that you have a perfect plan for them, that you are not apart from them, but that you're walking with them every step of the way. Jesus, we pray that you would provide for every need in this transition, Lord, for their house to sell, for that to go through, for protection of their vehicles as they travel, for finances. Lord, every spiritual need they have, Lord, would you meet every single need above and beyond our expectations? Lord, you are the provider. So we look to you in every way for them. Lord, I pray that you would bless Christ Church in Oceanside. Lord, that the reception of the Matchetts would just be so divine, that they would be caught up into the hearts of the people, into the hearts of the community, and Lord, that there would be fruitfulness immediately, that they would feel a sense of home and a sense of belonging, and that this church would just love to sit under the leadership of Ryan and Jackie, that this transition would be so natural. Lord, for the girls, we pray that you would bring about friends. Lord, they're leaving home. That you would just have divine connections for them there. That their transitions to new schools and new neighborhoods and new friendships would just be so full of you. That you have already ordained their path and you have people set aside for this family. And we ask for a family-like feeling for them there as well. Lord, that they would know your peace. That these girls would know your love and your protection at this young age. So Lord, just in every way, we bless you for what the gift they've been to us as friends, as co-laborers, as members of this church together. Lord, we recognize them for what they are, a gift from God. And we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for Christ in them that has pointed us to you. And so Father, we submit them in this next season to you. And we trust you and your perfect plan for them. And we trust that you'll be with them through the rest of this day and the rest of this week as they pack, Lord, that they would be filling with hopeful anticipation of what you have for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Why don't we thank them again? Our family will be heading out on Wednesday to Ontario for some holidays. And so we'd really appreciate your prayers. We're driving out. I don't like stopping, so I'm going to do like 36 hours straight. So pray for protection and like divine energy. It's just easier. Like we used to do hotels, but the kids are awake the whole time and I'd rather them sleep for most of it. So Gravol will be our greatest friend and the Holy Spirit. But yeah, pray for us. We would just really covet your prayers for protection, for the vehicle, and for a good time of rest while we're away. And then next week, we're going to be going on into our summer series, which is going to be on the parables of the kingdom. And it's going to be going through Matthew throughout the summer. I'm really excited to have Jordan Duncan kick us off next week. So if you're not going away for the long weekend, I really encourage you to come and hear him. He's just an incredible, incredible preacher. These last few weeks, the Lord has really been leading us to inspect and reflect on our own lives what it means to live a fruitful life within the kingdom of God. And so we looked at the meaning of that being missional, that we're called to go out and make disciples wherever we go. And we're meant to hear the call of our King and to submit to him, even at the cost of personal comfort, even at the cost of what we may have planned for our own lives, that we're meant to just go out into the world and bring other people into the kingdom of God. And thankfully, as Bishop Todd taught us, that we aren't going out in our own strength, but that we are equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out into the world and communicate his divine power and his divine strength and the very life of God in profoundly powerful ways. That it's not about what we can accomplish, but being in the kingdom means responding to the King and being empowered by the King to do the things of our King. And lastly, we looked at last week what it looks like to live a Christ-centered and a Christ-like and a sanctified life and how that actually promises us a fruitfulness in the kingdom. That there is nothing that pleases God more than people who are wanting to live in his way, are wanting to live like him and to go out into the world as he goes out into the world. And he can't help but bless a person who lives like that. He can't help but cause them to be fruitful. And sometimes that fruitfulness looks like pruning, as we know, and sometimes it looks like profound flourishing. And throughout this church, we'll find ourselves in any of these types of seasons of pruning and fruitfulness. But as we seek to be Christ-like, this is the response that's going to come. And it's profoundly pleasing to him. And there's nothing better in life than living in a way that's profoundly pleasing to God. And so today I want to continue on in that vein and take a look at Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 29. And the author of Hebrews is writing about an unshakable kingdom. And so before we get into the text, I just want to give a little bit of context for the whole chapter, because it seems to really apply to my heart as I was studying this week. So the author of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but he's writing in chapter 12, and he's urging the church to look to Christ and to look to the endurance of Christ, to look to the commitment of Christ, who actually bore suffering and chose to willingly go to the cross for our sins. And he's saying, look at the endurance and the willingness and the joy of Christ in the most difficult thing imaginable. Look how willing he was going to do that. And he's saying, be like him in that way. Endure like Christ did in that way. And so we're meant to run, he says in chapter 12, this race of Christian life, casting aside anything that would hold us back. So any sinfulness, any weightiness, he says, just push that aside, because it's actually slowing you down in a race that requires endurance, and it's holding you back from getting to what Christ wants you to be. He says, don't grow weary or faint-hearted. Don't give up when discipline comes, when pruning comes. Don't be frustrated with that, because it's truly the love of God for you. That this is what God actually desires most for you, that you'd be pruned in order that you'd be fruitful. And so despite discipline and despite pruning being painful in the moment, he's saying, keep going, because it produces fruit and it's all going to be worth it ultimately. And so at this time of the year, in the summer, we're all getting ready for summer. We're getting ready to relax. And it's been a crazy year for many of us, emotionally, spiritually, financially, in businesses, physically. There's been a lot of things going on, and it's easy to go, oh, I'm really done. I'm really tired. And so we end up putting our hope in things, and we put our hope in events, and our hope in people, and we put our hope in a holiday to meet every need. And they falsely will meet our needs momentarily, but they're fleeting, and we find ourselves in a place of weariness. We find ourselves in a place of being faint-hearted. We find ourselves in a place of being shaken and rattling like a VIA bus on the way to Mexico, just not stable. We find ourselves rattled like Messi at the World Cup. If you don't know, I read this morning, he, like the best soccer player ever, 4 goals in 5 World Cups. Like, we're rattled like that. He just can't come through. And what God is desiring for us is to finish well. And he's desiring for us to keep our hearts free from sin, to keep our hearts free from bitterness. And he wants us to turn our face entirely towards him and run the race we have called life with everything we have. And so as your pastor and as your friend, I hope that this summer we don't succumb to weariness, that we can feel the faint-heartedness and the weariness come at the end of a long church year, at the end of a long school year, at the end of a long winter. We find ourselves shutting down, but we're to continuously find our strength in him, to continuously push forward and receive the strength of God and to run the race with everything we have, because it's fruitfulness that's at the end. And so as we go into holidays this summer, rest and rest well. Enjoy God, but don't rest from God. And don't rest from what he's doing, even if it feels like what he's doing is shaking the tree. That's okay. That's all a part of his plan. And so what we look to in these coming months is going to make all the difference. What we put our hope in, what we put our attention on, is going to dictate the fruit that comes at the end of it. And so let's throughout this summer continuously look to Jesus. If you're traveling, if you're going away, don't take a break from him. Up your spiritual disciplines. Receive of his goodness, receive of his strength, and receive of his kingdom, which he promises and which we'll look at today, will not ever shake. Amen? All right, let's read our passage today. It says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Next slide. There we go. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. That is a wild passage of scripture. And one day, I promise, we will do a series on Hebrews, and it's just going to be insane. It'll be so fun, and it's daunting, and it's terrifying, because it's just full of passages like that. But this passage just assumes a ton of Old Testament knowledge and understanding. And without mentioning it even by name, the author is speaking of the Old Covenant, and he's speaking about what was formed on Mount Sinai. So in Exodus 19 to 24 is this most insane theophany. So a theophany is like the demonstration of the physical presence of God on earth. And so the mountain is covered in a blazing fire. It's dark, it's gloomy, there's thunder and there's lightning, and if I didn't mention it, the mountain is covered in this holy blazing fire. And yet the most significant phenomenon being mentioned is that God himself is speaking to the people. There's this experience of divine holiness and splendor that is just absolutely terrifying. The people actually, and just try to wrap your mind around this, God is speaking, and the people's response is to beg him to stop. That they're going, we need Moses to mediate because God is talking, and we're really scared, and there's this awe-inspired fear, and they're scared that if he keeps talking, they're going to die, if you look back to Exodus 19. Like, this is the scene that the author is talking about. And then he immediately goes into writing this contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So that's what it was in the Old Covenant, but this is what the New Covenant is like. He says, but you. And you got to pay attention when you're reading the Bible to these transitionary phrases, but you, as in pay attention. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, but you in the new covenant have come to an eternal mountain. You've come to a heavenly place. This isn't a place that's limited by geography. It's not one individualized mountain that's on fire, but it's the mountain of the house of God that's consumed. And it's not subject to the imperfections of this world. That we have come through Jesus Christ, our mediator, to God himself. The splendor of Sinai, the majesty and the bigness of that moment had the people saying, we can't hear him or we'll die, but now we come to God and he's the divine judge, but he's surrounded by innumerable angels who are in festivities over his goodness. And he's surrounded by the church triumphant and he's dwelling in his heavenly home amongst his people. And through the blood of Jesus, we come to him, and that blood speaks a better word. The Old Covenant, when it spoke, we went, oh, we can't even hear it. But his blood speaks a word that says, I love you. I'll protect you. I have completely and utterly accepted you. I've forgiven you. You're mine. I've purchased you. I've given you myself entirely. You can receive my power, my faithfulness, my trustworthiness, my strength. And the author writes, "See that you do not refuse him who's speaking." Well, what's speaking? Him or blood? It's kind of vague. But what he's saying is the blood of Christ, the sprinkled blood of Christ, the cross, and his sacrifice for me and for you speaks louder than any word you could ever hear. And he's writing to weary in verse 3, sinful, verse 1, followers of Christ, not unlike any of us. And he's saying, don't refuse the sacrifice of Christ, which speaks the loudest and more abundant and most astounding words ever spoken. It speaks to us of the love and the sacrifice and the acceptance of God. And he's saying, whatever's in your life, whatever weariness, whatever fruitlessness you're finding, don't let that speak louder than the very words of Jesus on the cross. And we can miss it entirely. We can miss the screaming love of God in the gospel. And worse, we can desire to not hear it at all. We can hear his call to live for him, to live like him, and we can ask for it to stop. We can just go, I don't want you to touch that part of my life because I'm really content with what I'm doing. That there are aspects of our lives that we find are really happy to live in the kingdom of this world. And he's saying, no, don't refuse what's speaking, which is my sacrifice given fully for you. So give yourself fully to me. His blood is saying, I want all of you, every aspect, your thoughts, your hearts, your callings, your hopes, your dreams, you can give it to me because what my blood is saying is total peace and protection and safety and affirmation and love. And in his grace, the promise of this text is that he will shake everything in our lives. And even bigger, he'll shake everything on earth that can be shaken. On Sinai, he shook the mountain with his voice. The whole place shook in that area. But now his shed blood promises to shake every foundation in all of creation, in heaven and on earth and in your life and in my life. It's going to come and he's going to declare his way and he's going to declare his love and it's going to rattle everything. Verse 27 says this phrase, yet once more, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, he will shake and rattle loose everything that isn't fixed on him. And there's a future eschatological reality to this in his coming again. But there's this immediate ongoing reality that creation anticipates the return of God. And it's increasingly being shaken by God to show us the fragility of life and to show us that anything that isn't firmly fixed and rooted in him will be shaken away by him because he loves us too much to let us put our foundation on anything other than Jesus. So this week in my own life, I mean, he's shaking me like crazy. And as I've talked to people this week, it feels like he's shaking us like crazy. I feel like my need to be understood is being shaken. My need to be defended is being shaken. My need to be right is being shaken. In talking to people, our marriages are being shaken. Our finances are being shaken. Our material possessions are being shaken. Our callings are shaken. Our dreams are being shaken. Our community is being shaken at times. Our friendships are being shaken. Can we really do this together? And he's shaking the trees. But he's not some cruel God who just shakes us for fun, but he's shaking us because he wants fruitfulness. And he goes, if I rattle this a little bit and stuff falls off, I hope they see that that's not of me, but what is of me will never be shaken. What is of me is eternal stability, and his blood screams to us the stability and the sacrifice and the love of God, and it will never be moved. And anything that rattles off of us shows us it can be shaken. And there's areas of our hearts and areas of our lives that aren't fixed only on him. If he shakes it and we feel rattled and broken and totally turned upside down, that is sign number one that our hope isn't fixed just on Jesus. It isn't fixed just on the sacrifice of Christ. And it's going to increase. That's the promise of the text, that it'll increase until he comes again with one big and final shaking. So you look at society and things are crumbling all around us. It feels like every ideology and everything that we're going through in our world is just being rattled. And it can rattle us if we're putting our hopes in society. It can rattle us if we put our hopes in political ideologies. But if our hope is fixed just on him, then the whole world around us will shake, but his kingdom, that'll never move. And so there's this fragility in our lives. There's fragility in our world. But the Christian life, if we live it according to Christ, fixated only on him, fixated on his blood, on the mediation that's given to us through his cross, which gives us access to God himself. If we live a life like that, it promises us the ability to live in ever-increasing stability. And that doesn't mean life gets more comfortable. It means deep within who we are, our hearts, our minds, our lives have a stability on the foundation of Jesus that is not rattled by anything that comes against us. So the world will feel like it's falling apart. Things in life can feel like it's falling apart. And if we're rattled by that, he's going, yeah, I'm shaking that because I want you to put nothing else on anything but me. So when we hear the voice of the gospel, when we hear the voice of his cross, of his blood for us, it's calling for us to follow him. It's calling for us to let things be shaken off, and that everything we will lose is not of him anyways. And so we should just cast it aside with joy. Because it'll feel like pain at times. It'll feel like suffering at times. It'll feel like heartache at times. But ultimately, it's the greatest act of freedom that he can ever offer us. That anything not of him would be removed and all that remains is him. And I find it in my life and so probably our lives in general, we try to justify why we keep these aspects. We even try to spiritualize them. We try to spiritualize our bitterness. We try to spiritualize our striving. We try to spiritualize our desire for success and recognition. And he's saying, no, I want to take all of that away from you, and I want you to cast it off, and I want you to let it go, and I want you to give yourself fully to me. And the fragility of this world will fall off because it's of this world. But the stability that remains will only increase moment by moment as we let the things that aren't of him go and embrace only the things that he has for us. So we have to ask ourselves, what voice do we listen to? Do we listen to the truth and the voice that cries out of the blood of Christ that speaks a far better word than anything of this world? Or do we let the voice of our pain, the voice of our insecurity, the voice of our shakenness be the loudest voice? Do our experiences dictate our spiritual reality, or does the reality of the cross dictate our spiritual reality? And the passage concludes with this. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amid whatever trial you find yourselves in, whatever element that's being shaken off that's happening in this moment, as bad as it is, it compels us to gratefulness, to take a step back from our actual experiences and see the hand of God at work as grace is fundamental for Christian maturity. To go, okay, everything seems like chaos. Everything seems like it's falling apart in my life, but to step back and go, oh, maybe God is doing that because he doesn't want it with me. All he wants is himself for me. It says, because you've been given, you've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is real time today. You have been brought into something utterly stable and unshakable. You've been given an identity as adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters, and that can never be rattled. These are the important things that we have to grasp. These are the things that get us through trial and get us through suffering and get us through tribulation, is the screaming of the blood of Christ that says, I've purchased you, I have all of you, and I want you for myself. And that unshakable kingdom will never, ever be rocked or jolted, and it can't be contained, and it's going to move forward moment by moment, advancing on the earth. And it's going to move forward moment by moment, advancing in your heart. And the shaking will increase until we let everything go. And the fire of this kingdom, the consuming fire of God, will burn away everything that's not of itself. And what remains is purity. What remains is gold refined by him. What remains is things of him. And we resent the burning at times because we don't know what he's doing. But what he's doing is refining us. What he's doing is giving us to himself and us giving him for ourselves entirely. And we've talked so much about mission, and I feel like we can't do mission if we don't get this. As our world is increasingly unstable, what do we invite people into? Instability? Fragileness? Despair? Hopelessness? If that's our reality, then why the world would anyone come and be with us? His kingdom actually offers something so radically different than the instability of the world that we need to get this, or it's no worth even talking to people. That he is imploring us to get this for ourselves, to believe it with all we are, and to let him shake away everything that's not of him. So we go, hey, come and see what Christ is doing in us, because it's actually way better than anything you have to offer. That you feel unsatisfied because you should be unsatisfied. And so mission depends on this. Mission depends on us actually seeing Christ for who he is, responding to the word of his cross, and having it transform every aspect of who we are. And it's an easy one to apply, because whatever feels shaken in our hearts, it's him. And he's saying, yeah, you don't have all of your trust and all of your hope and all of your faith in me in this. So he shakes us in love, and he shakes us in grace, and goes, let it fall and embrace me wholly. So today we'll go to the table together. But we need to take a moment to address this in our own lives. To let the Spirit show us where he's shaking us. Let the Spirit show us, whether it's our finances, our society, our anxiousness, our marriages, our friendships. What is he shaking that he's saying, I want something more for you in this? And embrace wholeheartedly today a kingdom that can't be shaken, that he will give it to you moment by moment, the reality and the power of his kingdom that will never be jolted. And we have to repent for this. We have to repent where we haven't seen the grace afforded to us in the blood of Christ, where we've ignored it or rejected it, despised it, and wanted the things of this world. And reject the voices that declare over us the anxiousness, and declare over us brokenness, and declare over us fearfulness, and accept the voice of the cross that says, you are accepted, you are forgiven, you are welcomed, and you will be given everything you need for fruitfulness and flourishing in this life. Look to Christ. See his sovereign hand at play in every aspect of your life. And don't be weary. Don't grow faint-hearted, but fix your eyes on him. Fix your hope on him. And as he continues to shake the world, we will see the stability of God. So as we go to the table, just we'll take a moment and ask the Spirit to reveal things to us.